Your Bible tonight to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. We're just going to start here as a jumping off place. I have a 10-point outline tonight. I can preach a three-pointer for an hour and 45 minutes if I need to. But I want to spend some time tonight and deal with training and raising children, and maybe be a help, I hope, and an encouragement. You know, there's a lot of things that kids can learn before they ever go off to their first day in school. And it wouldn't cost a dime. You know, I kind of live on the other side every once in a while of trying to help people mend mistakes or fix disasters. And sometimes I take the same scripture to try and fix a disaster in a family that if they had taken heed to that same scripture 10 years earlier, there wouldn't have been a disaster. And so this is what I would call preemptive teaching tonight. I had this in a folder I marked years ago, Notes I Need in My Bible. And I had a series of messages that I think God gives you some blank pages in the back of your Bible. Amen. If you don't, you need to go get another Bible that's got plenty of blank pages. And they fill up over time. And not just everything goes in there, but things that when you hear it, you say, wow, I need to remember that. And you write it down. And so this is in that series of things that I need to have written in my Bible. Why? Because I am obviously going to be involved in some capacity with raising children. I would like to verify to you tonight that I'm beyond that stage in my life. Thank the Lord. Amen. I don't have to raise children anymore. But I am a pastor, so that's probably worse yet than trying to raise your own. Because you can raise children now, they don't pay any attention to you. You can't even whoop them, you know. And I probably shouldn't have said that on tape, but there it is nonetheless. The truth is, and again, I'm always preaching to the me generation. Somebody asked me the other day, why are you always preaching to the me generation? Because of you. We are all me. We are all experts. We all know how to do it. And the truth of the matter is, just throw you out for you know, my perspective, it's hard to learn anything from somebody unless they've done it. Okay? Never trust an expert who's in the process. Okay? You say, well, what does that mean? That means, listen, if you're raising children, I appreciate it. And maybe you've read Dr. Flieflammer and Flieflanger's book and you've got all the notes and you've listened to the 10 tape series, but you haven't raised your kids yet. So shut your mouth. Okay? You say, what? Don't be offensive. I'm trying not to be offensive. But it's amazing how we can be an expert because I've got a 2-year-old. I know everything there is to know, and I can tell everybody in the world how to raise their kids because I have a 2-year-old. Wait until you're done. Okay? And then we'll listen. We'll determine at that point whether you're competent to be listened to, and we'll take heed. I know, and I would not ask for a show of hands, I know good people who serve the Lord faithfully, who followed a regimen of raising their children, and their children are not in church tonight. Now, you say, what does that mean? That doesn't mean they don't have something to contribute, but it just means I need to take what they would say with a grain of salt. You say, why? Because if it didn't work for you, you can't guarantee that it will work for me. And there are far too many guarantees made by people who have never done the job. You say, well, I've read. Do you know what? I can find any opinion in the world and give you an expert that would voice that opinion. Just because I can cite an opinion or an expert's opinion doesn't mean a whole lot. You understand there are experts on both sides of the aisle. That's why there's an argument. So having said that, I want to give you some things that are scriptural that you ought to be about in training your children or raising your family, things that they ought to know before they ever head off to school. And there are far too many people that don't major on these points. And as a result, even Christian families are suffering greatly. Seems like more and more every year I know people who lose family members to the world. We have this understanding, well, it's a natural thing for somebody to have a prodigal idea. And I don't doubt that. Every one of us have a rebellious streak in us, and every one of us go through a rebellious time period in our life. Having said that, that doesn't mean it's a foregone conclusion that we have to lose our kids to the far country. But I do believe sometimes we have deviated from the clear teaching of the Scripture, and we picked up somebody's book. I came through, boy, when we raised kids, we had James Dobson and the Child's Temperament and How to Raise Your Kids and Dare to Discipline. And we got all those books. I'm not saying those books are not good books, but I'm going to tell you what. They didn't guarantee your kids would turn out right. You say, how do you know that? Because some of the people that wrote the books have kids that are disasters. We have to be careful about being an expert, okay? And we need to be careful to pay heed to what the Scripture says and be careful not to tread too far outside those parameters. So this is going to be a quick lesson, just going to throw a few verses at these points. But the understanding is that as a child, I as a parent am responsible for teaching that child. I believe that every parent will be held accountable to God for at least some beginning instruction in the life of that child. And to be honest with you, we have kids that are pretty smart in this day and time as far as the world's concerned. We have kids that at 4 and 5 know how to shoot down space invaders or kill the bad guys or build the virtual city or whatever it is that they do. They can sit for hours on end and do that. They know who all the Disney characters are, and they can even sing the songs from the latest film. But in Christian homes where Bible believers pride themselves on being King James Bible believers, the kids don't even know what the Scripture has to say about how they should live their lives. And yet we're content to argue and bicker with other parents about how it should be done when we're not doing it ourselves. You say, well, you're offending me. I hope not. That was not my intent. But if I am, if the shoe fits. Okay. You say you have no right to judge. That's why I'm not judging. I'm just presenting the evidence. If you lose, you lose on your own merits. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon says this: a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Meaning what? Your kids are going to determine your value later in life. It's an important thing we do in raising children. It's important that we raise them to the best of our abilities. I'm not saying anybody raises a perfect child. No such thing. But I am saying this so that you'll take to heart some of the things we'll talk about tonight. One of these days, your kids are going to be the criteria by which people judge you. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, well, boy, that's a great preacher, or that's a good man, or she really loves the Lord. Boy, it's a shame about their children. You know what they just did? They just cast that black shroud of death over any good reputation those parents might have had. It's important for us. You say, well, can you give me a guarantee? There are no guarantees. There are no guarantees. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. We'll get there in a moment. That's a proverb. That's not a statement of absolute fact. It is a proverb. Generally, that's true, but there are exceptions and exemptions from that, and we all know some of them who were raised well, who didn't turn out. Now, that happens, and I understand that, but I'm not talking about those mishaps tonight. I'm talking about people who neglected what is obviously biblical in the raising of children and then somehow want to blame God because their kids went bad. The Bible said that a wise son maketh a glad father. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. We're all looking forward to growing old and retiring. We've all got this dream of what America will look like when we can finally, you know, enter that retirement age and live happily ever after. The only thing they didn't tell us is ever after is not quite as long when you get to that point in life. And when you get to ever after, you don't really look forward anymore. You look backward a whole lot. How many of you are like me? You find yourself looking backward a whole lot more than you find yourself looking forward. And taking pride not in things that you're going to do or planning to do, but trying to find some sense of value in the things that you've already done. That's a natural transition of life. I'm helping you. I hope you wrote that down. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. That goes well beyond the years that you keep them in your home. I'm speaking to people right now who've shed tears this week over a son or a daughter that moved out 20 years ago. And there's still a heartbreak. There's still a burden. You wonder what you did wrong or what you didn't do that was right. You wonder why God would allow. That is a continuing burden. Why are you saying that, preacher? I want you to understand the importance of raising your children the way God said they need to be raised. Because they will determine, not your income someday when you retire, not your nice little home on the lake when you retire. Your children will determine whether you live happily ever after or not. A wise son. A wise son. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, speaking to Timothy, he calls him young man. He said, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The things that stand out about Timothy, or at least the primary things that impressed the Apostle Paul, was the fact that he had been taught some things as a young man by a mother and a grandmother that stood out as obvious strengths in his life as a young preacher. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying somebody taught Timothy as a young boy some things that impressed the great statesman of the gospel, the Apostle Paul. I'm sure the Apostle Paul saw virtually every kind of young man there was to see in the day and age in which he ministered. Everybody wants to follow after the preacher. They all get in. But Paul singled out this one man, perhaps with Titus, the two understudies that he had, and he saw value in them, and he recognized that value was not something that he had imparted to them. He didn't say, Timothy, I'm real proud of you because you listened to what I said. No, he said, what you got that impresses me, Timothy, you got from a mom and a grandma years ago who raised you right. It behooves us to find what God says is important in raising a child right. Proverbs 20:11, and I'm moving on here. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. We make excuses sometimes for our children. Well, they're just kids. As though there's no responsibility in being a kid to do things right or to do things orderly or to learn to be godly. I'm willing to grant a child a break because they're a child, but if I have to grant that child a break again and again and again and again and again and again, the problem's the parent, not the child. It's not the child's fault. It's the parent's fault. Are we comfortable tonight? I should have announced this morning. You could have stayed home. Listen to it on the internet with the sound turned down. You don't think I'm wise enough to figure that one out, do you? Psalm 71:17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. You know what the psalmist just said? Whoever trained me as a child, whoever taught me as a young man, whoever took me to the Word of God when I was still young at heart are responsible for what I've accomplished for the Lord. How many of you understand there's an important impact as parents and grandparents that we can have in the lives of children? And shame on us for letting those things go by. You say, well, how do you know if you're doing it right? I'll tell you one of the characteristics. You stop making excuses when you're doing it right. If you find yourself making more excuses for the behavior or the conduct of your child than you find training them, you're doing something wrong. Children don't need a lot of excuses. We all know they're kids. Boy, it's uncomfortable tonight. Maybe we should turn the air down or up or something. Just do it different. Write these things down. Here are some things some kids need to learn from their parents. To be honest with you, they ought to have these things well in hand before they go to school. I think some of the kids that we worry about when they go off to school, it's not the school that's the problem. Okay, it's not the bad school we're worried about. It's the fact that I haven't prepared my child to stand, and I just know down deep in my heart, if I take that kid there, he's going to fall hook, line, and sinker for everything they give him. That's not being a bad child, it's being a bad parent. Train up a child in the way he should go. Number one, write this down. A child, before he ever goes to school, ought to have learned this from his parents. Respect. Respect. Okay? And I know it's cute for about 10 minutes. And then I know you can blame it on his mother for the next 15 minutes. Or I can know you can say that her daddy just kind of coddles her for the next 30 minutes. But the truth is, it's a sign of a failure. Children can learn to be respectful. This is going to be a long night. I go quicker when you amen. If you really want to get done, just come to the altar and start a revival. Respect. Meaning what? We live in a generation and we're worried about the teenagers, but in reality, we're raising the Frankensteins that will inherit what our teenagers have gone awry with. You say, well, you know, they're self-centered. And what are we raising as children? They're only concerned about themselves. What are we raising as our young boys and girls? Well, they always want it their way. Who taught them that? We're looking at an absolute abysmal failure of parenthood, godly parenthood. They should learn respect. You know, I find a reference, and we'll use it in several places here as we go through these, that deal not just with any child, but with the Lord Jesus Christ as a young man. You know what the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 47? As Jesus had gone to the temple and his parents had left to go back home, and they had left Jerusalem and Jesus had remained behind. And you know, this will say something about their parenting skills. It was several days before they noticed he wasn't there. I don't want to cast illusions about Joseph and Mary, but, you know, you kind of got to wonder about that, you know. I thought you put him in the car. No, I thought you put him in the car, you know. You kind of wonder what was going on at that moment, but somehow they recognize in that journey home that Jesus is not with them. And then in their credit, they, as good parents, turn around and head back. And when they got there, you know what he was doing? He was turning the tables upside down and casting out the money changers. And no, that wasn't what he was doing. You might have thought that would be all right for an 11 or 12-year-old who couldn't find his parents. But Jesus, as a 12-year-old, the Bible said, was standing there in the temple. Well, let's read it. Luke chapter 2, verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. You know who these are? These are the religious leaders of his day. These are the top dogs, if I can use that terminology, of Judaism. These are the defenders of the faith. And at 12 years of age, you say, well, he was God. The Bible says he learned the things that he learned. He learned them. He didn't just get them as a gift from God. At 12 years of age, Jesus Christ had learned some things that gave him the ability to stand before the defenders of the faith, and they respected him because he respected them, and it was an understood thing. Can I say to you, we need to teach our children to respect. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. If I don't teach my children to respect me as a father, or you as a mother, or us as parents, we put our child all the way back 4 or 5 grades in God's education system. One of the preliminary teachings and understanding for children is learning to respect, to bestow honor, particularly to mother and father. It's real quiet tonight. Maybe this was a bad idea. I'm talking to those other parents, not you. You're doing fine. And everybody knows from looking at your children that you're doing fine. So don't worry about it. Respect. What does it mean? It means this. Any child is entitled to have a good time. That's what children are about. Amen? I got into stuff when I was little. I disappeared when I was little. I knew every square inch of the Dayton Baptist Temple, which is a building, their facility is probably twice this size. Auditorium seat 3,000 people. And by age 6, I knew where every nook and cranny in that church was. Because I was an explorer. I'm not saying children are not inquisitive. I'm not saying that children are not prone to wonder and look for a good time. Nothing wrong with that at all. Doesn't mean your children are abnormal. Your children are abnormal when you say, stop that. And it goes in one ear and out the other, and they continue as they were. Trying to help you. Well, you know, my kids are a little different. No, they're not any different than you. If there's a problem there, we know where the problem came from. You say that's unfair. No, because you're the only one that could correct the problem. And if the problem has not been corrected, we know where the problem came from. Teaching a child to respect. What does that mean? That means a child needs to learn when to shut up. Okay. The Bible says over there, the Lord said he will guide Israel, said, I'm going to guide you with mine eye. If you were raised in a home like I was raised in, you understand the meaning of that. Because my mom could turn me on and turn me off with a look. And boy, all it took was a look and I just melted. You say, well, how did that happen? Well, I was just normally a wonderful child, high IQ, and you know, just excelled at everything before. No, I was scared to death of my mom. You say, well, respect, you know, and then the Bible said to fear the Lord. That's what respect is all about. People say, well, that means we have awe. Isn't that wonderful? That's what, you know, we don't fear the Lord. We have awe. No, I know a lot of people, when the Lord says something, they go, awe. You know why I love the Lord? Because I fear the Lord. You know why I fear the Lord? Because he's got a lot of power. And sometimes you get that look. When you open the Bible, you can see God looking right at you. And you go, oh, I better not do that anymore. There is that. I'm not saying 24-7 your child, there's just angelic anthems sounding around them and they can fly from corner to corner. I'm not saying that. I'm saying every child can be destructive and malicious, and every child can wander, and every child can get into a world of trouble. That's not the problem. The problem is, there's got to be some respect. Someone said, well, you know, they don't respect those people. I'll tell you why they don't respect those people, because they don't respect their mom and their dad. You may have missed that one. But it's usually pretty obvious to me that if they're given a Sunday school teacher, or if they're given an Awana's worker, or they're given some usher a problem, it's not, the problem is not that they just don't respect them. They don't have any respect for their parents. You say, you wouldn't know. Oh, yes, I would. Because I know when the usher came to get me. This is years ago. I know when the Sunday school teacher had to deal with me. I know when they had to set me down and straighten me out. I didn't even bother telling my mom and dad. I had great respect. I said yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am when I was three. You say, why? Because I didn't want to get killed. You say, were your parents abusive? Not at all, but I was afraid they would be. Because they had that look about them. And they looked like they would kill me if I did. And I knew I had to straight. They never did. They never hurt me. They never harmed me. But I always feared they would or could. I learned to respect. You say, well, I don't believe that's real respect. Well, then don't go into the electrician's line of work, okay? Because that electrician, he'll just take them wires there. And he's got some respect. Especially if he's touched the wrong one every once in a while. As a matter of fact, the more you touch the wrong one, the more respect you gain. A child needs to learn to respect. Notice, honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 3, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. You understand, when we teach our children to respect us as parents, we ensure they will live a longer life than would have been normal without that teaching. I'm not saying everybody lives to be 100 that obeys their mom and dad, but I know this, they live longer. You say, you can't prove that. Oh, yes, I can. I've got ample evidence right here. There are people sitting here right now that if they hadn't listened to their mom, if they hadn't listened to their dad, if they hadn't taken the warning a mom or a dad or a teacher or a preacher gave to them, they'd be dead right now. Their days may be long on the earth. Teach them to respect. Leviticus 19, listen to this. Boy, this is almost an unheard of axiom in our day and age. Leviticus 19, verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. You say, who said that? I am the Lord. God said that. You say, what is that respect? It's quiet. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to. I just was raised a little different. We were riding on the bus going to church, and the lady got on the bus. My mom didn't have to say anything. She just looked at me, and I stood up. You say, why? So a lady could sit down. If somebody that was elderly got on the bus, I stood up. You say, why? Because my mom looked at me and I knew by the look that it was time for me. You know, say, what is that? She was teaching me respect. I didn't even know it. I didn't even know there's a verse in there that said you're to respect the elderly. You're to respect those. I didn't know that was there, but my mama did. And therein was my problem. She taught me to respect. Even when I didn't know it was respect, I learned to respect. I still open the door for ladies when I think about it. Sometimes I'm in such a hurry, I don't think about anything. I've been going into the grocery store and where they still had a door, believe it or not, that didn't open automatic. But I had a lady, this has probably been 3 or 4 years ago now, the way my mind works, I'm a little behind time, but she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm holding the door. She said, that's old time. I said, that's what mama said for me to do, and you don't understand, I have to answer to mama, so shut up and come in the store. I didn't say shut up. But I was thinking it loud enough. I think she heard it. You say, well, all those mores are gone. Listen, respect has never gone out of style. Respect is always something that will endear people to you. And children can learn that before they ever go to school. I learned to respect my teacher before I ever met her for the first time. Teach them respect. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. You know what he just did? He said there is a right way to treat every one of these groups I've mentioned to you. There is a way to show respect. And young people need to learn to show respect. Can you imagine how far ahead kids would be today if before they ever went to school, they learned to respect the teachers and those in authority? You know how many police officers are involved in keeping, I started to say, taking care of the zoo, but that's pretty close to what it is now. We have to have police officers in the school. You say, why? Parental failure. Parental failure. Listen, I didn't like my teachers. I didn't like very many of them at all. I would rather be doing anything else other than in school. But I knew if I ever gave a teacher a hard time, and that teacher, and I didn't tell the teacher this, but if that teacher called my mom would say, I'll tell you what to do to him tomorrow. I want you to take him and whoop it in front of the whole class. That's what she'd tell him. And then when I got home, she'd whoop me first. I just couldn't win. I just decided it was better for me to be respectful. And as you live longer, you begin to understand what a value it is with other people. You want me to tell you why this has become the me generation? You want me to tell you why they love Facebook and why they love FaceTime? Because they have to live in their own world, because if they come out into reality, nobody even wants to be around them. They're just flukes and famines waiting to happen. Nothing. They have no personality at all. I'm not trying to be critical. Some of you will have to amen this if you've talked to any young adults. They don't even know how to carry on a conversation. You say, so how you doing? Okay. Can I go now? It's humorous, but it's tragic. It's tragic. We're raising a generation that's going to fit into 8 by 10 little rooms. We're already making it popular. Get you a little tiny house and move in there and get you a TV on one wall and take your phone with you and you don't need anybody. And you'll live in fear your whole life because you don't know how to carry on a conversation. Respect. We need to teach our young people when they're 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. I realize you can't teach a child at 2 to salute. But you can begin to teach them step 1 and then step 2 and then step 3. And by the time they go off to school, they'll know how to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am to the teachers. And they'll learn to listen because what the teacher has to say is going to be helpful to them. And they'll be able to carry on a conversation. Respect. Number 2, are we having fun? We're moving not very quickly. Let's move quickly. They need to learn self-discipline. What is that? Self-discipline is what has to kick in when mom and dad's not around. Okay? Mom and dad, I believe in disciplinarianism. You say, I don't. Then we can take a look at your kids and determine that you didn't. You didn't have to tell us that. People need discipline. It's an amazing thing. We live in a world where we want everybody just to develop in their own way and be their own kind of person until they join the military. And then they become dogs and maggots, and we beat them into submission. We make them run 20 miles a day. You know why? That's the only way they ever become productive soldiers. And the reason we're raising children that have nothing to contribute to society is because we want them, they just need to grow up in a comfortable environment. You know what? Weeds grow up in a comfortable environment. I've spent all summer trying to make it uncomfortable environment in my yard so the weeds won't grow, and they are so tough that, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for, just let us do it our own way. Kids need to learn some self-discipline, meaning what? You don't always do what you feel like doing. Now, you say, well, why is that number two? Because number one precedes that. If I don't learn to have some respect, I never will learn to discipline myself. Self-discipline says, boy, I'd like to, but you don't. Self-discipline says, I could give you a piece of it, but I won't. It's the ability to restrain self. I'll tell you why Facebook's so rampant with all the lies and innuendos and all the stuff. And I'll be honest with you, I've never been on it once in my life. Most of what I know, I hear from you. I really feel sorry for some of you that you have to go on there and read that stuff. I'm free. I'll tell you why people are the way they are is because they have never learned to discipline themselves. Open mouth. Well, I think if it's on your heart, you just should go ahead and say it. Trust me, I've heard you do that before. You shouldn't. Okay? Why not? Because about 95% you're simply... Let me ask you a question. If it was a lie when the first person told it and you repeat it without verifying its truth, do you not become an absolute liar yourself? So if you have a question about somebody posted on Facebook, I don't look, but bring it to me and I can tell you whether they're a liar or not. You say, well, I just didn't know you, but you spouted the lie. That makes you a liar. Okay? I didn't know the gun was loaded. Doesn't mean the guy isn't dead. Character assassination is as deadly as putting a bullet in a gun and pulling a trigger. This is fun. I'm having fun. I'm self-disciplined to have fun when I'm preaching unpopular messages. Notice again, back to Luke chapter 2, where we were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch him as an example again. Verse number 51. When they find him, they say, hey, what are you doing? In so many words. That's the original Greek. We left. You weren't with us. It took 3 or 4 days to figure this out. We came back to find you. What's going on here? And you know what Jesus could have said? Lighten up, folks. I'm God in the flesh. He could have. And he'd have been absolutely right to do it. Notice what it says in verse number 51 of Luke 2. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. You know what Jesus did when they came and said, what are you doing? We're your parents. He said, okay. Now let me ask you a question. Did he really need to? Then why did he? Self-discipline. Self-discipline. Jesus Christ, as a young boy, had some discipline. Proverbs 22, verse number 6 said, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Well, after I'm done training him, why doesn't he depart from it? Who keeps him in line after I'm finished training him? He has to keep himself in line. Part of parental training then is teaching a child self-discipline. I've taught for years when you got a kid coming out of the nursery. Listen, it's been a long time, and I realize kids are completely different today. They had 3 years when I was raising mine, and they didn't really. But now it's, you know, well, my kid can't sit still in church. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. No kid's going to sit still in church the first time you bring them in. And this is like, you know, being cast into a lake of fire if you haven't been in here before. But I've said for years, you can teach your child to be self-disciplined. You're saying, how am I supposed to do that? I'll tell you how you do it. You start training them at home. Novel idea. Okay, instead of giving them a toy room full of toys, build a room where you can train them. Take a child at home when he's 2 or 3 or whatever age, but when he's getting ready to come out into church, and take him in a, put him in a little seat over there next to the couch and say, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to sit for 5 minutes. And you sit down on the couch and you let him or her sit down in their little chair for 5 minutes. And then come back the 2 or 3 days later when they've done that, say, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to sit for 10 minutes, but today I'm going to give you a book to look at. And the key is we're going to be quiet. You say, what does that do? I'll tell you what it does. You say it didn't work. You didn't do it. Okay? And if it did, you must not have done it right, because I can name you 10 people that did it and it worked. Maybe you have special children. Teaching a child self-discipline. I have no problem with a child drawing pictures. I know some of you get bent out of shape. You know, a child shouldn't be drawing pictures. He's 4. Okay? Okay? We're not expecting him to part the Red Sea at that age. Okay? We're not even expecting him to understand the references. But if a child can sit quietly and discipline themselves and entertain themselves and not disrupt a service, that is a step in the right direction for every parent. You say, why? Because at some point the Spirit of God will get involved in that. Listen, I was playing a little game the night I got saved. Because my mom had taught a little connect the dots. Only we couldn't buy books. We had to spend about an hour drawing the dots. No wonder our generation is so tough. We did it all ourselves. And we drew the dots, and I'm connecting the dots. But you know, while I'm connecting the dots now, I'm so used to sitting there connecting the dots that now I can do something else. I can listen. And while I'm connecting the dots, I hear a preacher preaching out of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll never forget that verse as long as I live, because it's the first verse God used to my knowledge to speak to my heart. And I was sitting on the front row playing games quietly in a church service. Well, when they're ready, we'll know it. No, you won't, because you don't know it now. They're not ready. You have missed that boat. You need to help them be ready. You need to teach them some self-discipline. Let me move on quickly. Boy, I've got so many references here. Let me give you one more. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Are you ready for this? Some self-discipline. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. By most accounts, Daniel is probably no more than 9 or 10 years of age. How many are 9-year-olds here? Got any 9-year-olds? Boys or girls? 9-year-olds. Who's there? Hand up high. Right back there. Stand up. There he is. There's a 9-year-old. Okay? Can you imagine? You can sit back down. Thank you. You're a handsome 9-year-old. Look a little like me. You're going to convince me that you could take a 9-year-old halfway around the world to a culture that is completely different than the culture he's been raised in, away from his mother, away from his father, and he's just going to accidentally get it right? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile. You know what that is? That's incredible self-discipline. Who taught him? Who taught him? Why don't our kids know that? Number 3, here's another thing they need to know. They need to know the joy of knowledge. The joy of knowledge, I coupled with that reading. I feel so sorry for kids today who are not learning to read. And let me help you. I know I'm the death knell on cell phones, but LOL is not a word. Okay? You get too much LOL, and that's why you can't READ. Okay? And it's capital MORON, okay? I can remember, listen, how many of you grew up in the day and age of black and white television? We had no idea it could be color. If you wanted color television, you went outside, for crying out loud. Go play in the street, you know, it's all in vivid color out there. At some point, All that I had was some books. I learned early in life to pull some books off the shelf. I lived every possible conceivable lifestyle you could imagine. I was a soldier. I climbed mountains. I fought in wars. I killed dragons. You say, how'd you do that? I learned to read. I think probably one of the greatest honors I got was in the first grade. I read more books than anybody in the first grade. There were four first grade classes when I went to Rolling Fields Elementary School back in 1960, 61. I got the award for reading more books than anybody. You say, why'd you do that? Because I love to read. I found out when I went, I could be any character I wanted to be. I could adjust. I was there. There was a liberating factor. How many of you agree with me? The ability to read. Some of you don't read. We've stopped reading in America. Shame on you. Shame on you. I believe you ought to read your Bible, but let me take it this. Shame on you if all you read is your Bible. I spent some time with Chaucer this week. You say, who is that? Boy, he's deep. Man, oh man. I can't say that Chaucer was a real blessing. I can't say that I received great edification. To me, I'm thinking, he's just a few bricks shy of a full load. Something's missing. But I read him, and I think that it's good for us to be people who sit down and stimulate the brain with reading. I think that there needs to be someone that takes us and introduces us to the joy of gaining knowledge. Jesus Christ, back to that same passage, Luke chapter 2, this time verse 46. It came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple. Listen to this. Sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. The miracle here to me is not necessarily that he could answer their questions, but that he had the capacity to hear and understand what they were saying. As we learn to read, as we learn the joy of discovering knowledge, it's addictive. It's addictive. And shame on us. They say we only use 10% of our brain. I don't know whether that's so. I think people just were born without 90% of their brains. I'm not all sure about that, but the truth of the matter is shame on us. We have such a great capacity. Well, where does that start? It starts with a mom and a dad. I've said before, my mom, I can remember her holding my hand with her hand, and she'd put my little finger underneath those words. I have that Bible in my office, and my finger ran across there as a 4 or 5 year old little boy, and she taught me how to read those self-pronouncing words in a King James Bible. And I could read as good as anybody when I went off to kindergarten. But I'll tell you what happened. It opened a whole new existence for me. I could visit faraway places. I learned to develop my imagination, developed around what I read. And so I could walk into the jungle and see all of the jungle. I could walk into the city and hear all the noises of the city. You say, why? Because I had read so much that my mind adapted. Shame on us to deprive our children of that. You say, well, do you understand we live in a world that if somebody simply cut off the power, I want you to listen to this very carefully. If they simply cut off the power in America within 24 hours, this would be a stark, raving, mad, insane asylum. Because we don't know what to do. The knowledge that we can gain to learn something. I realized by reading, not only could I go to faraway places, but I could sit down and someone who had figured out the complexities of a problem could teach me how to solve that same problem. And I could read the book, and I'll be honest with you, I've built houses and I've designed airplanes and I've built skyscrapers. But you say, why? Did you really do that? No, but I read, and while I was reading it, I began to grasp and understand some of those concepts that would have been completely foreign to me. I've never been a builder, but I understand some concepts. You say, how'd you get them? I read a book. Boy, what an indictment that you and I know as little as we know. And less than a mile and a half, 2 miles from here, is a building that does nothing more than hold books with the answers in them. I remember old Doc Ruckman telling us years ago in class, it's okay if you're stupid. That's what he said. Doesn't matter whether you're stupid, because anybody can get a book, and anything you need to know how to do, you can find in that library right there. I appreciate that old man telling me that, because he verified something I'd found out as a child and had kind of forgotten about as a teenager, that there's a wealth of information. A wealth of information. If nothing else, get the How to Do It for Dummies book. The joy of reading. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. How do you get it? Reading it. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. How do I get it? By reading it. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. I love the old Bible. I hope that God never takes my eyesight from me, because I don't believe I could live without it. You say, well, you could listen to it. It's not the listening. It's the ability to see those words that comforts my soul. Something about this book has become like an old friend to me. It knows more about me than anybody else on the face of the earth. And it's comforted me, and it's challenged me, and it's talked to me. Thank God somebody taught me to read. Not just how to read, but to read. Shame on us, parents, if we're not teaching our children to find the treasures of this world and find them in books so they can read them. I still have a copy, I think, at home of Clifford the Big Red Dog. You say, that's silly. It has my name written in it in great big block letters when I was in second grade. It has to be one of the first books I read. You said, boy, you weren't really deep in reading. Well, at second grade, I was doing the best I could. But we need to teach our children respect. We need to teach our children self-discipline, how to receive correction. Self-discipline. I've heard some of our kids talk to other grown adults in a way that I would think if you were a parent, you'd probably discipline them. But then again, I don't believe you do, because I don't think they'd talk to another adult that way. I had some kid tell me not long, well, wasn't too short a time ago, but he looked at me and he said, you're not my dad. And I said, no, I'm not. But I'm a guy that could hurt you a lot worse than your dad and not even care about it. You say, well, you shouldn't say that. I don't want my kid to grow up hating a preacher. Then you ought to be the mom and the dad you ought to be and teach your kid to respect other people. Yes. Don't be mean to my poor child. The Lord knows they'd be an angel if it weren't for other people in their life. Number four. I'm not going to get all the way through this in case you're worried. I know where my time is. A child needs to be taught by its parents, by those around it. Before he ever goes off to school, the child ought to know, number one, respect. He ought to know self-discipline. He ought to know the joy of knowledge and be learning to read. Number four, he ought to know how to be friendly and kind. We have a major problem in America with what we call bullying. Okay, I think that's an improper term, because bullying is blaming the kid. I think it's bratifying, because that's what the parents have done. They've turned their child into a brat. It's not the kid's fault. He only knows what he's been taught. And so when he becomes a bully, now we want to get him help, financial help, because it's a disease. Everything's a disease. You know, if it was a disease, my father was a great doctor. I cannot tell you how many diseases my dad and his belt cured me from growing up. I still remember before he'd administer the dosage, he'd say, this is going to hurt me a lot worse than it hurts you. But I'll tell you what, he cured every ill I had. And if it took longer, he's willing to spend the time. Oh, you say, I wouldn't raise my child that way. It's obvious you wouldn't. Yeah, it's obvious to probably more than people than you can imagine. We need to teach our children to be kind and friendly. I remember telling my mom, and this is just a distant, faded memory, that somebody I had wanted to be a friend with had not reciprocated. And I don't even know why or what the reason was. I just know that as a young boy, it devastated me, as it probably would any young boy. And I can remember my mom telling me, she said, let me tell you how to always have friends. She said, find people that don't have friends and be their friend. I never forgot that. I stopped looking to the upper echelon to be accepted, and I started accepting people that weren't being accepted. And all at once, I had more friends than I knew. I graduated in a class in high school that had 670 students in it. I was known as the class clown. That was by the students. The teachers had another name for me, but you say why? Because I love to make people laugh. And I found out that the people that needed to laugh were the ones that appreciated somebody that could make them laugh. Do you know what a gift it is for a child to learn that all you have to do to have friends is find people that don't have friends? You say, well, you know, I think you're looking for status. If you've got to have the quarterback and the head cheerleader to be your friend, that's just a statement of how inadequate and how insecure you are. You're not known by who your friends are. You're known by what kind of friend you are. And the Lord knows our evangelistic efforts in this world are failing simply because we've never learned how to be friendly. We've never learned how to care. We've never learned how to extend a hand and say, let me help you. We've never learned how to say, you know what, if nobody else, I would love to be a help to you. That's called compassion. And compassion is no more than right direction friendship. Shame on us for not teaching our children to be friends. We can teach them how to emulate superheroes. We can buy them capes and costumes. And all we do is succeed in making them bullies. Because we never teach them the great art. He that hath friends must first show himself friendly. Find someone. What a wonderful thing if when your child went to school for the first time, they weren't seeking acceptance from the upper echelon. But if they're just trying to find someone that nobody else talked to, someone that just kind of stood off by themselves, someone that perhaps had something about them that pushed people away. But they said, I'm going to be a friend to them. You say, well, that's awfully hard. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. You've made it hard for your kids. Don't give me that stuff. Any child will pick up a wandering puppy on the way home and bring it home with them. Doesn't matter whether it's got mange or its teeth are falling out. Or you say, why? Because kids are compassionate, unlike their parents very often. A child just needs some direction. A child needs to know when he goes off to school for his first time at school, there's somebody here that God's going to allow you to be a real friend to and a real help to them. You know, I think just going through these few, maybe you've realized what a wonderful thing it would be if we just simply taught our children the concepts that are in the Word of God. Let me give you one more and we'll go. This one's getting a little more spiritual, so maybe it'll help end the evening for us. We need to teach our kids before they ever go off to school the power of prayer. Aren't you glad you don't have to be 18 before you can start praying? Aren't you glad God doesn't have a priority list that says, well, you know, you're only 4. Come on. I got a lot of things. I'm glad there's a God who will hear and answer the prayers of a 4-year-old as quick as he will a 40-year-old. But it's sad that most kids don't know that. Most kids think themselves so insignificant that they're simply compelled to pray the now I lay me down to sleep prayer. And hey, I don't have any problem with teaching your child a prayer, a model prayer to begin. I have no problem with that. But if your child is, I'll be honest with you, I sat down one time with a fellow that was 25 years old. I know he was 25 because I'm related to him. And somebody asked him to pray. Can I tell you what he said? He said, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. There's nothing wrong with that with a 4-year-old. But at 25, it just doesn't ring right. We need to teach our children the value of prayer. And it's not just how to do it. They don't see the power of prayer by just reciting a rehearsed poem or memorizing one that's been made up. They don't learn the power of prayer just by learning to call God Heavenly Father. And it's not just the wording in their prayer that makes them a prayer. I'll tell you what makes you a prayer warrior is when God answers your prayer. Mom and Dad, why would you send a kid to school in a world that hates Jesus Christ until they first know that He will hear and He will answer their prayer? Well, I'm not God. I can't answer. I didn't say you had to answer their prayer. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you'll pray with them and teach them those aspects, you'll see them come to a place where God answered a prayer. Makes all the difference in the world. You know why our kids are subject to ridicule and criticism when they go off to a public school venue? Because they've never proven the things. They've heard about them. They know them to be truths, but they don't know whether they really work or not. So when they run off somewhere, somebody talks them out of it in 10 or 15 minutes, makes fun of them and ridicules them, and you've lost your kids. Did you ever notice that when they signed the decree that said you had to pray only to the king or in the king's name, Daniel went as he had aforetime and prayed to God? You know why? Because he knew God answered prayer. Not because he had been so disciplined and regimented that that's just what he did. No, Daniel went to pray because long ago, separated from mom and dad, hauled off into a pagan foreign country, he'd practice those prayers that he'd learned as a little boy, and he'd seen God answer a prayer, and then another, and then another, and then another. And now no one's going to stop Daniel from praying because he knows that it works. He's learned it. He's learned it. Mom and Dad, while you're buying all the school clothes and getting them ready to go and helping them to remember what their teacher's name is, and they got the little book bag in the lunch box and all that stuff is... Wouldn't it be wonderful if they went off to school and you could give them a kiss and say, have a good day at school, and remember, God answers your prayers. God answers your prayers. I got five more. So if you want a good night, don't come back next week, because I'm going to finish them up. I've got 10. I don't like to ask you to show your hands, but just think about this. If your child had learned all five of those things before they ever went off to school, what problems would you have avoided in trying to raise your children? I don't think the problem is the children that we have. And to be honest with you, it's not us that are the problem. It's the fact that we don't do our job. I think a child that is raised right is a wonderful asset to a family, to a home, is a joy and not a burden. And I think as they grow older, they become more of a crown to a job well done. The problem is, we think if I read the book or make them read the book or I follow these two simple steps or if I just yell a lot, it'll work. Doesn't. We can do better. Now, I don't have any kids. Thank the Lord. My kids are doing all right. Not because they had a good father, not because they had a good mother. I think they did have a good mother. But because they learned some principles. And they learned some principles and they learned some values that they carried into their lives. And they learned God answers prayer. I have a son that told me, I know God answers prayer. I've been in battle. I'm thankful that God gave us as parents the ability to instill some values and some principles in kids that not just blind belief, but they can prove to be absolutely true. And you understand when your children learn those values that you hold are valuable, you don't have to worry about them walking away from them because they work.